Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Hello again.
Hi.
Thanks. We're good up there, Richard and Cody? We're good? All right. Well, welcome again. Thank you for being with us. We continue our series today on prayer. It has been an interesting series. I've been learning a lot just preparing for the sermons, and I'm hoping that you have been engaging in some of the challenges I've given you. And I think we are redefining who we are as a church when it comes to prayer. And part of that has been our intentional prayer over the last couple Sundays. Last Sunday, we had three different individuals come up and pray because it was happened to be International Women's Day. So the people, the men came, we prayed for the women. And then today, we tried a liturgical congregational prayer. And we will continue to do that as we engage more in prayer together, more in unity and community as we pray together. But I just wanted to say that if there is something in your heart that is stirring about prayer, if you can please come talk to me about it. If you think it should be a prayer on a specific Sunday about something specific, come and talk to me, right? This is a space where we are creating a space that is safe for us to engage in those conversations and talk about. I feel the Spirit leading me in this way, to do prayer in this way. It might not mean that you come up here and do that prayer, but we can actually integrate that into our service, right? And we want to engage in those conversations. We want to engage into what the Spirit is saying to us individually, but also as a church community. So I invite you guys to think about that as we continue to look at prayer. Okay, we're going into Matthew 6, which Kim read this morning. And again, we're going to get into that again through the sermon. But if you have a Bible, not everybody carries a Bible anymore, but if you have one, you can go to that. If you don't have a Bible, but you use your device, search it, find it on your device, and just have it ready. Just for you to follow along, I do like to break it into segments or sections, so we'll do that this morning. And as you do that, I want to ask you a question. In the midst of what I call an always changing and broken world, how can we as individuals possibly make a difference? Now, the church has never changed the world by having all the answers, but by knowing the one who does. Some of us might feel powerless at times, or maybe even right now. We watch the news, we scroll on our phones, we hear stories from people and our friends, and it can feel like the world is spinning faster and faster, and that we can't keep up with it. Sometimes it feels like you check the news in the morning, because I do that in the morning, before going to work, I check the news, and then by the time it's lunchtime, there's like three new crises that are happening that I wasn't aware I need to worry about. Today, we are more connected. We are more connected than any other generation in history, yet many of us feel powerless and more powerless than ever. And when people feel powerless, we start to ask, or we start asking deeper questions. What can I actually do? Where do I turn? Now, there's no playbook on how to do church or how the church is supposed to respond to things that happen in our world, but the early church didn't have a playbook either. So it got me thinking, and you know, when I started thinking, I started looking up things and I started researching. What did the early church do when they didn't have a playbook or an instructional manual on how to do church? They didn't have big buildings like we do now. They didn't have programs. They didn't have live streams or strategy books. What they did have was desperation. And that desperation drove them to prayer. That led me to the book of Acts. And even just reading the opening chapters, here's what I found in Acts 1, 2, and 4, summed up in this one verse. Acts 1:14. They all were continually united in prayer. In the midst of global crises and all the regular crazy stuff that happens in our world, how can we, who feel so small, and insignificant at times possibly make a difference. We can call out to our Father in heaven in prayer. Like a classmate of mine in seminary used to say, he was an older man, he was a retired firefighter who was in seminary with me, and he used to say, there's no point in ever complaining because nobody really wants to hear that. Well, the other thing he used to say is, like, it doesn't matter if you're just literally stuck in bed because you're so sick. You can always pray. We're not useless, he said. Even if all we do is pray, that is making a difference. As believers, prayer should be always our first response, not our last resort. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer isn't the least we can do. It's the most powerful thing that we can do. Prayer is not preparation for the real work. Prayer is the real work. Most of us have never been in a war zone, I think. I think I know almost everybody. I don't think most of us have never been in a war zone. We don't know what that feels like. But while this new situation that's developing in the Middle East is relevant or is less relevant to us because it's so far away from us, the church's calling has not changed. Being in a time of peace or during a crisis, the people of God are called to pray. Now, I know some of you might be thinking in your head, didn't you just preach on prayer using the Lord's Prayer a few weeks ago? First off, if you remember that, thank you for remembering. I appreciate that. Second, the last time I talked about the prayer, or our Lord's Prayer, was about how to move the heart of God. This week, I want to talk to you more about how prayer can move our hearts. It moves our hearts and it helps align with the peace and joy found in God alone. So, again, a question. How can we pray during times like this? Every day, it's a new world. How can we pray during times like this? Thankfully, Jesus didn't leave us guessing, which puts us in good company because the disciples asked Jesus this exact question. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, let's look at it together. So, Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13. I'm going to break it down into verses. But if you're sitting where you're sitting, if you see it there, I invite you to pray it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, based on this Lord's Prayer, I want to give you five resolutions to help guide you. These five resolutions I'm about to give you, maybe you'll write them down. Maybe you'll remember them. Maybe you'll put them on a chalkboard or a letterboard that you have at home. Maybe you'll hang them on your fridge. Maybe we'll put them inside your Bible. Maybe you'll write it with a marker or a lipstick on your washroom mirror, although I suggest you ask your husband or wife or your roommates if that's okay to do. Maybe you'll do that. And it's okay if you don't. But I want to give you these so that you can resolve to engage in prayer. These are resolutions. That means we are resolving to do specific things. So here we go. We start with verse 9. Verse 9 is our Father in heaven. And the first resolution here is be resolved to spend time daily with my Father. Possibly the most important thing you can do during any specific time is to make sure you're spending time with God each and every day. Now, I remember a season in my life where everything felt uncertain. I was trying to figure out the future. I was trying to make choices. And I felt like every day brought out a new worry in me. What I discovered was that the days that I started with prayer They didn't magically remove all the problems, but they changed my posture. I stopped carrying it all by myself. Think of it like resetting a compass. If a compass is even a few degrees off, every time or at the end of your time, you end up miles away from where you intended to go. Prayer is how God realigns our heart with His. It's what I have called quiet time, or in previous sermons I called listening prayers, where I ask you to spend time with God and wait for His response. Listen to what He's saying to you. Now, you wouldn't expect your phone or devices to last as long as possible, that they would never need to be charged again, right? And yet many of us try to live spiritually unplugged from the very source of life. When Jesus teaches us to pray, the opening words are "Our Father." Jesus is teaching us to pray to our Father, not to God in general, but to our Father. We tend to say God, and He's inviting us to say Father. God, I pray for this. Change it to Father, I pray for this. That means when we pray, we're not interrupting God. We're approaching a Father who already loves us, who already knows us, and already welcomes us. Now, I know the idea of God as a Father can conjure all sorts of feelings and emotions on people, so I want to be sensitive to that. The psalmist intimately knew God as a loving Father, which is why he could say, "O God, in You my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of Your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." In a time filled with storms, with fear, with anxiety, with pain, with questions, let's be people who are resolved to spend time with God our Father, the one who controls the wind and the waves, the one who is peace personified, the one who is solid ground when all other ground is sinking sand. There is so much that is uncertain right now, but one thing is certain. Our Father's presence is with us. There's a lot that we can't count on, but God our Father's presence is 100% reliable. Amen? Isaiah 26:3 says, You keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on You, because He trusts in You. So let's resolve to spend time daily and keep our mind stayed on Him, who gives us perfect peace. Because time with God doesn't just change our day, it slowly transforms our heart. Hallowed be Your name. Again, verse 9. Number 2, resolve to seek God's glory above all else. Now, the first thing that Jesus tells us to ask God to do is to ask God that He would cause His name to be hallowed, for His name to be made holy and set apart. Now think about that. The first thing, the head of the list, the one above all other things, the most central, the most supreme, the most all-encompassing, all-influencing, all-controlling concern in our prayers should be to ask God to make His name number one in our hearts and people's hearts. I think that Jesus tells us this because He knows that doing this forces us to think more about things that just not just ourselves. Which is why it's something that we're all prone to do. Whenever things happen, we think about ourselves. How does it affect us? What can we do to get out of this? Praying for God's glory above else means you are forced to stop and think about what God's purpose may be in all of this. Not just how it personally affects you. John Piper points out this that this phrase, hallowed be your name, is a plea that God would display the greatness of God, that God would make much of God, that God would overcome blindness to seeing God, that God would overcome indifference to God, that God would remove obstacles to knowing and admiring and loving and trusting and treasuring and obeying God. In other words, prayer isn't ultimately about getting God to do what we want. It's about seeing God for who he truly is. Another way to say that is the greatest thing that could happen in any crisis is that people would see God more clearly. Now, one of the easiest ways to seek God's glory above all else is by adding "so that" to all of our prayer requests. Adding "so that" to all our prayer requests. Adding "so that" ensures what we are praying for is the advancement of God's glory and kingdom above all else. So we pray like this: God, stop this disease so that people will see your power. Lord, keep us safe so that we can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, please provide for my family during this time so that we can tell of how you have given to us, so that we can say you have been Jehovah Jireh in our lives. Father God, provide for the poor during this season so they would know you are near to the broken. Now resolve this week to see God's glory above all else. Father, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Resolve to see our community healed like heaven. One of the things we have to do as the hands and feet of Jesus is loving our neighbor and helping those most in need. Amen? I'm reminded of this prayer through that Jesus doesn't say, your kingdom come, your will be done, as long as it doesn't place me at any personal risk or any indifference. One way we can all love our neighbors and communities well is by praying for them, by just asking them how they're doing and how can you pray for them. Opportunities to do this will come. There might be prayer walks coming that we walk around the city and pray. But you also don't have to do it in that way. As long as we are praying for our community, we are praying for our neighbors. Some of the most powerful ministry moments happen not in a church building, but in small moments of care between neighbors. Imagine texting your neighbor or a friend or a coworker this week and simply asking, hey, how can I pray for you? You might be surprised how many doors that simple question can open. In fact, I want to bring you to 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, church, this is our greatest calling. To be people who humble ourselves, recognizing we don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the solutions to all the problems in our world. But proclaiming that we do have the ultimate solution to humanity's greatest disease of sin. And his name is Jesus. And in Jesus' name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we now have the opportunity to stand in the gap for our community, our neighbors, for our health workers, for our government officials. We stand in the gap and beg God to make his kingdom come on earth and in our community as in heaven. If ever there was a time or times for us to rise up and pray bold prayers of faith, Yellowknife Vineyard, this is one of those times. Our answer Jesus. It's a Savior who weeps with those who are weeping. A Savior who entered into our pain to experience with us. A Savior who sympathizes with us in every way. But he's also the Savior who is one day coming back to wipe away every tear from every eye. And we talked about this last week. Sometimes it's hard to understand when some of our prayers are not answered. But they're not answered yet. Because at the end of the day, he has won and he is coming. And if your prayer has not been answered now in this life, it will be answered when he comes again. So now, as the people of God, we are a rare breed of people who can simultaneously rejoice in the hope found in Christ while we're also patient in tribulation, patient in crises, patient in the things we don't understand, because we know our God has ultimately defeated sin and death and disease and sadness. And in the meantime, between rejoicing in hope and patience in tribulation, we'll be in constant prayer. Resolve to see our community healed like heaven. What if God wants to answer that prayer through us? Here at Yelena Vineyard. We talked about that last week too. He wants us to voice our prayer. He knows what we're going to pray for, but he wants us to voice it. He wants us to make the prayer. He wants us to pray the prayer. What if he wants to answer those prayers through us? We're going to go to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. The fourth resolution. Resolve to believe today I have everything I need for today. Resolve to believe today, I have everything I need for today. I have been forced to reconcile with the fact that outside of salvation, Jesus never promises a plan or a clear path. He tells us to ask God to give us this day our daily bread. He tells us to ask God for what we need today and believe that God will meet you there. To be resolved to believe that today I have everything I need for today. Now, I gave you this example last week as well. Remember when God provided manna for Israel in the wilderness? He didn't give them a year's supply. He gave them exactly what they needed for that day. And if they tried to hoard it to keep it for tomorrow, it would go bad. It's spoiled. God was teaching them something. He was saying, trust me. Daily. Not trust me for the whole future. Trust me with today. That's it. God gives strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. God rarely gives us the whole map. Instead, he gives us enough light for the next step. And with Jesus, I can truly say that's enough. With Jesus, I can truly be still and know that he is God. God who is in control, God who is sovereign, God who is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I've also learned it's better to live in the light of truth than in a comfortable lie. And the truth is, when it's out of my control, I become desperate. I talk to you about praying desperately, praying persistently. Right? When it's out of our control, when it's out of my control, I become desperate. But it's a good kind of desperate. It's a, God, I need you desperately right now, kind of desperate. I'm desperate for God to move today. I'm desperate for God to comfort today, for God to guide today, for God to provide today. But praise God that he specializes in caring for the desperate and needy. Amen? I know how easy it is to focus on everything that's seemingly going wrong around us. But we can take a moment together as a church and thank God for the ways that he has provided for us. Right now, right here where you are, where you're sitting, I want you to each fill in this blank I'm going to give you. Fill it with something. And this is what we're going to say. Father, thank you for providing for me today by blank. Father, thank you for providing for me today by. I'm going to read it one more time and you fill in the blank. Father, thank you for providing for me today by. We'll go to verse 13. Deliver us from evil. Resolve to fight against the schemes of the evil ones. Resolve to fight against the schemes of the evil one. Satan often does some of his greatest work when he can get us in isolation. As Christians, there is a great target on our back simply because we love God. Our enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But notice something. Peter says he's prowling. He's looking for someone isolated. Lions hunt the animal that wanders away from the herd. Isolation makes us vulnerable, but community makes us stronger. Lies lose their power when spoken out with believers. This is why community is so important. Alone, the lies fester together. But together, lies are torn down by truth. Now, the enemy seeks to devour by making us stingy instead of generous, by making us view others as threats rather than people worthy of love and compassion who are made in the image of God. Making us believe the lie that we're all alone in our fear, in our anxiety, in our depression. The only way to combat the schemes of the evil one is by meeting his schemes with Scripture. Because lies lose their power the moment truth enters the room. This goes all the way back to resolve number one, to spend time daily with our Heavenly Father. Open the Bible. Read his promises. Don't just be on the defense, but be on the offense. Remember, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The battle is real, but the outcome has already been declared. Now, how many of you guys engage on Disney movies? Everybody know The Lion King? I think so, right? Does everybody remember when Simba is trying to fight the hyenas? I think most people remember that, right? Don't fight like Simba alone when you can call on your father. And if we're going back to the movie, everybody knows how his father shows up, right? Well, he's cornered, right? And the hyenas are going to come at him, and then all of a sudden his father comes from above him. Mufasa. I think one of the funniest things for me has been when his brother's like, says Mufasa, and then he shakes, right? I think people remember that. But when we call on our father, that's what happens to the enemy. Satan may be a prowling lion, but we have a more powerful lion, the Lion of Judah. God, deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, glory, forever and ever. Therefore, we are resolved to fight against the schemes of the evil one, and we do it together. I think I remember when I told you this 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago, I told you that I've had the Lord's Prayer memorized, I think, since I was a kid. And I remember because I struggled to memorize it when I was a kid, so my parents made sure that I did. Right, and they used to ask me randomly. But going through it numerous times in preparation for this sermons and this series, I think I told you before, I noticed that all the words, everything is plural. Jesus built prayer around community. Jesus never intended prayer to be just a solo activity. The Christian life was designed to be lived together in community. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Church, it's a reminder that we're not alone. It's a reminder that even if we're physically separated, we can spiritually remain together. We are still one church. In this season, I am reminded how A.W. Tozer said, "Worshippers never leave the church. We carry our sanctuary with us wherever we go." Our sanctuary, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. It's His presence which enables us to have prayer-infused confidence, compassion, and selflessness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit reminds us of our Savior who put on flesh and stepped into our sickness, sin, and death. Our Savior Jesus, who healed the sick and cared for the hurting. Our Savior Jesus, who shed His own blood in order for us to be healed. And now, we who are found in Jesus can proclaim to others that He is the resurrection and the life. We have found the resurrection. We have found life because of Jesus. We have the hope that though we die, yet we shall live. For everyone who lives and believes in Him shall never truly die. We possess hope not just for this life, but for the life to come. I know some of you are carrying heavy weights, heavy things right now. Fears about the future, worry about family, questions that you don't have answers to yet. Maybe prayers that haven't been answered. And maybe continuing to pray feels small compared to those things. But prayer connects us to God, who is anything but small. He is a God who sees you. He is a God who hears you. He is a God who walks with you. So let these resolutions drive you deeper into that good news this week. Imagine what God could do if our entire church family truly lived this out this week. B, resolve to spend time daily with our Father. Resolve to seek God's glory above all else. Resolve to see our community healed like heaven. Resolve to believe today I have everything I need for today. And resolve to fight against the schemes of the evil one. I know, if we're being honest, a lot of times it seems like the evil one is winning. But even when we don't see it, God is working. Even if we don't feel it, God is working. For His, not Satan, not diseases, not death, His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And that's why we, the people of God, can pray with confidence, because the future belongs to Him. So church, when the world feels uncertain, when we don't know what to do, we do what the church has always done. We pray. And I invite you to pray this week, because maybe you'll be amazed at how He answers those prayers. Maybe He's waiting for you to pray that prayer so that He can show His glory. So we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.